Are in James chapter 4, so if you want to turn there, we'll read a few verses. And we, me and Brother Patrick visited a little the other night, and there's a family lives just across the hill from here, and I would ask prayers for a man named Michael and his daughter. And he had just had open heart surgery, and we talked to the daughter a few minutes there, and invited him to church and things like that. And she said that they knew where the church was, that they had even talked about coming some, that they would had talked that they would like to come and visit, but they'd never been to a Baptist church. And so you just never know how the Lord. Preacher Carl preached a message one time about working on both ends. You know, if God works on your heart to do something, then He's working on He works on the other end. And so you just never know what the Lord is doing in people's lives, and we need to be real sensitive to the Lord leading us and us being what the Lord would have us to be, so that we could be used to Him. But there's a lot of ministry right here. We don't have to go to a foreign place to reach lost souls. And so thank the Lord for the opportunity and for all of our missionaries and what they do. But let's be much in prayer right here in this community that souls could be saved and that the Lord could use all of us. And I'd like to see souls saved in the college ministry and in the high school starting back. They're getting ready. And so let's just be much in prayer. And just expect that the Lord would move and save souls. That's something to look forward to. And so I wanted to mention that. But we're in James chapter 4. And we'll read verses 5 through 10. I thought at first these verses, they sort of all go together. And I thought, well, I could get through five verses, but I doubt I'll get through all five of them. But we'll read them. They're all good and they all go together. But James chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible said, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." And so we'll look at these verses, or begin to look at these verses tonight, and what it's talking about is having humility and submitting ourselves to the Lord and resisting the devil. So there's a lot of good things in these verses. We'll just say, by way of review, last week we looked at verses 1 through 4. And the subject there was verse number 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" And we talked about this wars and fightings, even among God's people. And we said that they needed some correction in their lives. And so James writes here, and we said, first of all, they needed correction in their thinking. We said in verses 1 and 2 that over and over, for example, verse 2, "You lust and you have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not." And over again, in these verses, he's referring to ye and you and your, and they were very self-centered. And wherever you find self-centeredness, you're going to find strife. Because when we're self-centered, we think everything's about us and revolves around us and that we're all that matters. Well, that's how they were. And they needed some correction in their thinking concerning how important they were. And we're going to get into that a little bit more, this subject of being humble. And then second of all, we said when they needed some correction in their praying. He said in the last part of verse 2, "Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. And so he addresses their prayer life. And I thought about that again today. I wonder if any of us really pray like we ought to pray. I mean, if we really believe what the Bible says about prayer, we ought to pray more. Because there's great promises in the Word of God concerning prayer. I've got a little plaque on my desk that says your prayers are as big as God is. And how big's God? I mean, there's nothing that the Lord cannot do. And so he invites us to pray. Well, they weren't even praying. He said, ye ask not. And then they were praying wrong. They were praying selfishly that they may consume it upon your lust. So their prayer life needed correcting. And then their friendship needed correcting. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so we have no business being friends with what the Lord declares enemy territory. And that's what James was saying. If you're a friend of the world, you can't be a friend of the Lord. And if you're a friend of the world, the last part, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We certainly wouldn't want to be thought of or in the category as being the enemy of God. But he says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of the Lord. And so he was correcting them on these things. And I'll also say by way of review, that's how you learn things. You get reminded. And I preached Sunday morning out of Proverbs 21:17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. And that would apply here as well. If I'm applying a little bit of the knowledge of God to myself along the way, then my life's motto is going to be, I don't see anything wrong with that. A lot of people, that's how they live their lives, just directly contrary to the Word of God. They'll say, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I'm saved, but there'll be some issue in their life, and they'll say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. We're not to apply the Word of God to us, we're to apply our heart to the Word of God. The Word of God never changes. And if we will apply our heart, that which is movable, to the Word of God, which is unmovable, then we'll become like the Lord instead of us being like the world and claiming the Lord. And there's a lot of that out here in the world, this being and acting like the world but claiming the world. Now, if we apply our heart, as the Bible says, apply thine heart unto my knowledge, then his knowledge, says Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. We are to apply to that. And if we apply to that, I am the Lord, I change not, then that means if it's ever been wrong, it's still wrong. That's how you get a lot of this, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, the Lord doesn't change his mind about things. If worldliness was wrong in the first century, then don't you think it's still wrong in the 21st century? Is that what century we're in? Whichever one we're in? 19th, 20th, 21st. It doesn't matter if another 100 years rolls around. Drunkenness will still be drunkenness. It'll still be wrong. It'll still be a sin. Homosexuality, if the whole world votes for it, it'll still be a sin. It's a sin in the eyes of God, and that does not change. And so that's what we are to apply our hearts unto. I've got a friend I met yesterday, he was helping me work on something. And he said, I run into something today I have never run into before. He said, and I didn't even know what to say. But he was in a place of business, and he said the fellow that was doing the work for him was cursing some. And my friend said, well, I think he noticed that I wasn't going along with that. And said that other fellow said to him, said, well, I'm one of them drinking, cussing Christians. And my friend said, I don't even know how to respond to that. You know, if that's ever once been wrong in all the ages of time, that's still wrong. And it doesn't matter how many people, but that's what happens when people just pick and choose from the Bible. Well, I'll be a Christian, but you know, what are they going to do about that part in the Bible that says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the Word of God never changes. And if we'll apply ourselves to the Word of God, well, we'll be the ones that change. And that's the way that it ought to be. Now, James comes down in verse number 5, and he says this at the end of what he's just been talking about them being friends of the world, and their prayer life is all wrong, and they're fighting among themselves, and all these things, wars and fightings among you. Well, verse 5, he says, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Well, I read somebody that said that was a rhetorical question. Well, what's that mean? That's a rhetorical question. That's a question that has an obvious answer. And so he said, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, there's something interesting about this verse, and that is that there is no Scripture that says that exactly in the Old Testament or the New Testament. What I'm saying is, this is not a quotation of Numbers 11:29, or just pick out any verse you want to. There's no exact quote of what he says, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But the Bible does teach the truth of that verse in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What he's doing here, he's summing up the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy. Now, if you read commentaries and things, or you might hear somebody else preach, and they'll ask the question, well, is that Spirit of man or the Spirit of God? Now, I believe in verse number 5, that's talking about the Spirit of man, because in the Bible, when you find the Spirit of God, it's going to be a capital S. Or it'll be very, very plain in the context. But here, he's talking about the Spirit in man, little s. And man does have a spirit. All of us have a spirit. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit, according to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are created in the image of God. God is a triune being, which means a trinity. And man is a triune being. We're made up of three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Our soul and our spirit is what is saved. Our body is not saved. When we die, we put our body in the ground. It doesn't go to heaven, not until the rapture, not until the change comes. But we have three parts to us. Now, our spirit, little s, apart from his spirit, capital S, we're just like Eve was in the Garden of Eden. Or we're just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. We need a capital S over our little s. Boy, if the Spirit of God, if we could get where the Spirit of God just overshadows, impresses, makes us over in his image, that's where we need to be. But our spirit in us lusts to envy. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what James is talking about here. And we could give many examples from the Bible when, even before Eve sinned against God, before she sinned, she was in a state of innocence. She had never sinned. Adam had never sinned. But the serpent came along. That was the devil. He came along and tempted Eve. Now, she was not perfect. If she was perfect, she wouldn't have sinned. Jesus Christ was perfect. He never sinned. He's sinless and perfect, spotless Lamb of God. But now Adam and Eve, they were just innocent. And they had the capacity to do good, and they had the capacity to do evil. That's how we are. We've got the capacity to do good, or we've got the capacity to do evil. And so the devil came along, and he said, boy, there's some things the Lord hadn't told you. I'm paraphrasing. You remember over there, he put a question mark upon the Word of God. Oh, ye shall be as gods if you just partake of this fruit. There's knowledge that you'll gain. There's that your eyes will be opened. You remember all them lies he told her? And you know what Eve did in her spirit? She lusted to envy. She wanted more than what she already had. But she already had everything. Isn't that just how we are? We want just a little more. We lust to envy. That's how the children of Israel were in the wilderness. The Bible said in Psalms 106 and verse 16, it said, they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. Moses was God's designated leader, and they were jealous. They envied Moses. They didn't like Moses, but they wanted what Moses had. That's always amazing to me. Nobody wants to lead, but they want to tell you how to do it. That's how they were. The next verse says about them that envied Moses. It said the earth opened up and swallowed them up. They sinned against God. That's our human sin nature. That's how we are. How come there's wars and fightings among us, and we lust and have not, and kill and desire to have, and all these things he's talking about? How come we love the world as much as we love the world? Like it says in verse number 4, because, well, the answer is in verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You know what that is? That's a proof text. James is preaching along or writing this letter, and he proves what he's been saying by the Word of God, that this is how we are. The Spirit that's in us lusts to envy, stirs up jealousy in us. We want, it's even in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. It's all under the same category there. Want something that somebody else has. Lust and covet and jealous over somebody else. So James says, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain? That's the rhetorical question, because the Scripture, God says nothing in vain. Everything the Lord says, he says for a purpose and for a reason. Preacher Bill called me last night before Bible school, and he had a question. Well, I hope he finds the answer to it, because I had never even noticed it before. But he said, over in Zechariah 9 and 9, this is how the Word of God, the Scripture says nothing in vain. That's why I'm telling you this. And Zechariah 9:9, it says that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on the foal, the colt of an ass. And it mentions two animals there. You study this out when you get home. Maybe somebody's got the answer to it. But over in John, in Matthew, it says the same thing. The colt and a foal. And it says that it refers to them. I'd never noticed that before, but it refers to two animals. And it refers to two animals in the New Testament. I said, Brother Bill, I don't know. I've never really thought about that or run across that. But I said, all I know is this. If it said that's the way it was going to be in the Old Testament, I said, look how easy that is to look over. Most people wouldn't pay no attention whatsoever that technically two animals are mentioned in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, if you read it close, it's mentioned over there as well. I said, all I know is God is more careful about His Word than we are. If the Lord said in the Old Testament two animals, then we can mark her down. There's going to be two animals. And so anything the Bible says, we may read something, we may say, I don't understand that. I don't see why the Lord put that there. It is not there in vain. Anything in the Bible is not there in vain. Just means taking up space, empty, doesn't mean anything. It all means something. And so God said, or the Word of God says here, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain? The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And so the Bible says nothing in vain. And James is, he's given a biblical principle to why they're having so many problems in their fellowship and in their church and in their assembly, and what they can do to change that or to correct that. Well, here's how people are. I've heard a lot of people down through the years, and they'll say this about the Christian life. Well, how am I supposed to live the Christian life? I've had people tell me, well, I'm just not able to live that, so I give up. I'm just not able to, it's too hard. People say that. They get that in their minds. Well, we could give, maybe they're not saved. But what if they are saved and they just get discouraged through something and they just, you know, people get discouraged and give up that are saved. There's a lot of people out here that are saved, but they've just give up on going to church. You just can't say, we can't say, well, they're just lost. Did you ever spend any time out of church as a saved person? I'm thankful by the grace of God that I have not, but I know a lot of people that have. So I'm not going to stand and say, well, some people need to be saved. Some people in church need to be saved. So that's not our place to judge here or there, but what do you say when somebody comes along? Well, I just can't live up to this Christian life, and it's hard and all of these things. There's a wonderful truth in verse number 6. You ought to underline this. But he giveth more grace. Well, in and of my mind and in my way of thinking, I know I can't live the Christian life. I know I can't be what I ought to be. It's going to take a lot of the grace of God. And the Bible says he gives more grace. Isn't that a blessing? You ought to memorize that. That's just a short little part of a verse. And that is a quotation from the Old Testament. More than one place too. Proverbs 3:34. The Bible said, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. He gives grace unto the lowly. But I like this verse better because it says he giveth more grace. You ever need a little more? You know you've got the grace of God, but you need a little more. Well, you know what? He's got more. He giveth more grace. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's always more of the grace of God, and God's grace never runs in short supply. And God's grace is not like the debt that our country's in. You know, we're running in such a deficit, we'll never get out of it. We're paying out things that we don't even have money for. But now, God doesn't run his economy like that. He never runs short. He never runs in the red or in a deficit. He always has an abundance of grace. And so he giveth more grace. Say, I don't know how I'm going to go through this. I've talked with people recently. They say, preacher, I'd like to do more. I'm not able. And people get sick in the family and have to be looked after, and things happen. You know, we all have different times and seasons in our lives. Sometimes we can do more. Sometimes we can't do as much. But whatever it is we're going through, he gives more grace. There's grace for the young. There's grace for the old. There's grace. There's a lot of grace. There's always more grace. So we can talk about the grace of God. And it's good to talk about. And it's good to sing about the grace of God. But you'll never really understand the grace of God until you experience the grace of God. And a lot of times maybe you might live a lot of years and not really experience, I mean, really feel His carrying you along in your life until some great trial comes along, until death comes and you've never experienced that before in your family, or any number of problems that you might have in this life. So that's one of them things. We had a missionary, Ronnie Starr, came, and he said about a verse he was preaching out, he said, that's a life verse. Well, the grace of God, you have to experience the grace of God. And you need to experience it in salvation. Make sure you're saved. But let me tell you, after you're saved, you will experience the grace of God again, just in different ways. You can only get saved one time. But the grace of God's there for our lifetime. And He giveth more grace. And I appreciate the grace of God for the things in life that we have to go through and to live the Christian life. Well, the last part of verse number 6, the Bible says this. It says, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And I've already read Proverbs 3:34. Surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. Psalms 138, verse number 6 says this, though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. So He has respect unto the lowly. Matthew 23 and verse number 12 said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. That means to be put back down. So you lift yourself up, God says, he'll be abased. He'll be put back down. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So maybe you've heard it like this before. The way up with God is down. He gives grace unto the lowly and unto the humble. And just over in 1 Peter chapter 5, that's the next book in the Bible, but it says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and it's about 3 pages in my Bible, but it said, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So that's a well-established principle in the Word of God, that God resists the proud and He gives grace unto the humble. So if you're having difficulty and problems in your life, in your Christian walk, and you need help, well, here's what you try. You try humility. Humility will help you. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, if that's what you need in your life. Now, pride puts the Lord off. Pride puts us off. I think about some of these athletes and how they act, or Hollywood, or politicians. You know, humility... genuine humility and humbleness, who even has it in the public world out here? We see our leaders make speeches and they get up there in Washington and they bicker back and forth and all this stuff, but rarely do you ever see anybody that has any humility about them. That's one, you read some of the older men in our country, you know, Abraham Lincoln, he was very humble. George Washington, some of these great men that we look at, Robert E. Lee, they were very humble men. They were great leaders. They were wise. They had a lot of learning about them, but what made them great was that they were humble. But if that puts us off, now when I see that, that really puts me off. When I see our leaders and they've got their nose stuck up in the air and they're talking about, boy, that turns me off. Now, if that turns us off, how do you think that does the Lord, who's perfect? We're made out of the same stuff as anybody else. And pride, when we see it in other people, it doesn't set well with us. Well, how do you think the Lord feels about it? Well, the Bible tells us how the Lord feels about it. The Bible says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. That means to stand against, to oppose. When God sees pride, he stands against it. He opposes it. He resists it. He doesn't let pride get close to him. And I preached along them lines last Sunday morning, and so I'm not going to go all over it again, but we read on down just a little bit. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse number 7, verse number 8 is a great prescription to get the devil off your back. And I know if you're like me, I'd like to know how to get the devil off my back. I'd like to know some things and how to get him to quit bothering me sometimes. Well, right here in the Word of God, it tells us what to do. And we'll not get through all of this, but we'll just deal with verse number 7. This first part, this will be enough to work on a week. And it's just a short little sentence, and it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. I mean, there's more than that. Submit. Then it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But just that first part, one sentence, submit yourselves therefore to God. Boy, if we could just do that in our lives. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Well, that follows humbleness. You'll never submit until you get humble. Like it said in verse number 6. We have humility in our lives. We come humbly unto the Lord. Then we can submit unto him. Now, that word submit, I looked it up in Webster's dictionary. And it means this. It means to surrender. To yield one's person to the power of another, to give up resistance. Now that's worth looking at just a little bit closer. It means, the word submit, it means to surrender. Well, that's a good Christian word. That's a word we ought to be familiar with, is the word surrender. And I thought about, as I was studying this, I thought about, there's a song says something about that. I bet you can think of what it is. It's page 363. I wrote it down. Does anybody want to guess what it is? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. And it's not on that page. You know what it says, though. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, I will ever love and trust him. You know, a lot of times we sing songs and it makes hypocrites out of us. Because we're singing them songs, but we're not really applying those things in our lives. But I was just thinking about that today. Surrender. Submit yourselves therefore to God. And I thought of that. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. And I thought about how thankful I was that I grew up hearing them old songs. That, I mean, that'll challenge your life. That'll challenge your life. That. Things like that. You know, the Bible said in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, singing yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That, things like that will come back to you when you need it the most. And it'll minister to you and help you. Well, I'm glad I grew up hearing them old songs. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. So, we're to do that. Preacher, you mean really we ought to do that? I really believe we ought to do that. We ought to just give him everything. We ought to just run up the white flag to our life and give it all to the Lord. We ought to get a blank page, sign our name at the bottom, and say, Lord, here it is. All I ever do is make a mess out of it. If you can do anything with it, I'd sure like for you to. Well, to surrender to him. That's what it means. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And so it means to surrender. And it means to yield our person up to the authority of another. That's to the Lord. The Bible talks about that. Romans 6:13. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you know what it means to yield. You give right of way. You don't just run out in the road anytime you want to. You'd better yield when it says to yield. That means if one bigger's coming by, you better stop and let them go by. Well, the Lord's bigger than us. We need to yield our right of way unto Him. Let Him have His way. That's what it means to yield. So we yield our person to another. We surrender. We yield. And then I liked what it said last of all. It just said, give up resistance. Give up resistance. That's what it means. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Just give up resistance. We are supposed to resist the devil. That's what it said in the last part of verse number 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But a lot of times in our Christian life, we resist the Lord and we yield to the devil. We've got that backwards. But we are to give up resistance. And how many people have we heard testify, or maybe even it's even your testimony, and I've heard it many, many times down through the years. Somehow say, well, I just ran and ran from the Lord. Why are you running from the Lord? He's not out to get us like a booger man. But people say that all the time. They say, well, I ran from the Lord. You think about even saying that. That's just crazy. Why would you run from the Lord? All He wants is our good, our best. He wants to help us, love us, guide us, direct us. But I've even heard preachers say, I ran from the Lord for 10 years. Jonah ran from the Lord. He'd have been better just to give up resistance first time. But that's how a lot of us are. We'll run from the Lord to our hurt. And to our harm. And so to give up resistance, we should not resist the Lord. And I thought about other songs. There's a song immediately came to my mind. There's a song, and I can't remember all of it, but it says, take my life and let it be holy. I think it says consecrated or wholly given to thee. It's just a little, just short little song. Take my life and let it be. Just take my life. Give up resistance. All the Lord wants for us is the best. And so if we could just practice that in our lives, submit yourselves therefore to God. I would say if I stood here and thought about it tonight, I could probably come up with 10 people, and it wouldn't take me very long, that are just going down the road to shipwreck in their lives. And really, all they'd have to do to turn it around would be the first part of verse number 7. That'd solve a lot of self-inflicted problems that people have in their lives. Running, resisting the Lord and His work and His Spirit. And so I'm going to stop there in the right in the middle of verse number 7, because this is really, really good stuff, and I don't want to just rush through it, but that's something to think about, work on throughout until next week. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Number 2, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a little recipe. Number 3, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But we'll pick up, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, in the middle of verse number 7. But I really appreciate your attention tonight.